Father God, we pray this morning that you will minister to us as we've ministered to you. Speak to our hearts through the power of your word. Amen. So, got a question for you, and you can reply here. Those of you online can respond to this question. Are you, by nature, that is what comes to you easiest, are you by nature obedient or rebellious? Let's see the obedient hands. Let's see the rebellious hands. If you don't know how to determine that, when you're driving down the highway and it says it goes from 100 to 80, then you, okay, go down to 80. Or you go down to 90. Or you're down in the highway and it's 110 and you're doing 125. 120, okay, 120. That's being obedient. Are you compliant or disobedient? By nature, are you compliant or disobedient? Again, we're asking for your feedback. And if you're here and you're online, you can respond there as well. You know, when the restrictions came and they said, you're not having anybody at home. No reunions at home. How many of you are like, okay, I guess that's what we're going to do? Or how many of you are like, I'm going to do it anyway? That can help you determine whether you are by nature compliant or disobedient. Or if you think the rules apply to everybody else except not to you most of the time, according to how you determine any given point. It's easier to see it on our kids, you know that? Than it is to see it on ourselves. So we're going to talk about this, you want me to do what, serious? And these commands that seem to be outrageous at the beginning. But what we want to do is to help you go from supposed to obey to I want to obey. From I can't obey to I will obey. And to see God's commands, again, not because we're going to be saved by obeying that commands, but because we can reflect his character to others by being obedient. Laura Young had this wonderful t-shirt on from Celebrate Recovery that said, my story, his glory. I like that. My story, his glory. And in the same way, when we obey these seemingly hard commands, it's our living them out for his glory. And so what I want us to come to a point is where we will see obedience as a source of deep, satisfying joy. Deep, satisfying joy. And to see obedience to be driven by a joyful wonder at the goodness of God's commands. You see, we live in a culture that automatically kind of our general feel is that if somebody's telling me I need to do something, well, you're not the boss of me. Or they're just trying to control me. Or I will do it when I want to. And if I don't want to, I won't. And those kinds of that kind of approach is what we have as opposed to seeing it, be driven by joyful wonder at the goodness of God's command. John T. Alcock, this British writer, says, there is a way to obey God's command and enjoy it. And it starts with realizing that when you think these commands sound impossible, you're right. They are impossible. Until we face up to this impossibility, we will be stuck in an endless cycle of effort, sweat, determination, and disappointment. You think God's command to love your enemies is easy? Can you do that on your own? Probably not. At least I know I can't. You know where it says that if somebody hits you on one side of the face, to say, well, you know, do this other one too. Or something that is not common to us, but in his context, it was very common. When somebody said, come and do this, carry my military bag for 1 mile. And you say, you know what, I'll carry it for two. Alcock continues, honestly, facing up to the impossibility of my own obedience leads me not to despair, but to God who is able to do all things. And this is, I think, a very key issue. He issues commands that are far beyond our ability to obey in order to drive us to himself. In order to drive us to himself. He wants to draw us closer by giving us these commands that we say, well, I can't do this. And instead of turning around and walking away, but instead to go, God, would you please help me? Because I cannot do this on my own. In fact, sometimes we don't want to. Again, you know, you've probably had those experiences when you said to one of your kids, forgive your brother or your sister. And what did they say? I don't want to. No, say it like you mean it. I don't want to. The psalmist says this, your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. What a wonderful idea, isn't it? What a mindset to have that God's commands, his commandments for us are wonderful. They're beautiful. They're attractive. They're winsome. Therefore, I obey them. I think my attitude is I don't like them. Therefore, I'm not going to obey them, or at least not all the time. Or if I do that, what are they going to think of me? Yesterday, somebody who gave a testimony said this, and part of their life story, they said, God asks us to do the ridiculous so he can do the miraculous. Did you hear that? God asks us to do the ridiculous so he can do the miraculous. Most of us do not want to do ridiculous things. So the sermon this morning, a very long title. You want me to always rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things? Like, do you really mean that? No, you can't be serious. You must not be asking me to do that. Listen to scripture again from 1 Thessalonians 5. 16, and that should be 18. At least that's what I think it's 18. He says, rejoice. No, always be joyful. This is the New Living Translation. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. The Message puts it this way. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time, thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ to live like, or to live this way. The NIV says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, aren't those simple? Does anybody have problem understanding what that means? Do you want me to tell you what the Greek says? Or it's like, Gil, I don't understand that particular version in English. Can you like make it a little more simple? Anybody need me to do that? No, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So let's look a little bit very quickly to the context of the city of Thessalonica, present day city called Thessaloniki in Greece. If you go to Athens and you go straight north, you will come to it. It's in this big bay. And if you can't find Athens, you can go to, look at a map of Europe, find Italy. It's shaped like a boot. Go to the heel of the boot and then go straight east and you will find Thessaloniki. And this is one of the cities that Paul and his missionary friends came to, and they established a church there. You can read some of the story in Acts chapter 17. Things went not well. And then they got really bad because they got driven out of town. And the context of this situation is that Paul wants to help believers learn how to live in a new social and ethical lifestyle. He's telling them to do things that were very uncommon in his culture. But as Christians, he says, this is how you should live. He's also, the new Christians are facing severe persecution. In fact, Paul and his friends were not at the home of the person that was hosting them. And a mob came and they dragged the people who were hosting them and to the government. And they told them not to do this anymore. And then they made him post bail. But then it became worse and worse. The politics, the economy, the religious context made being a Christian seem like treason against the state. And let me tell you why. Because Thessalonica was a very prominent trade city. It was on the main route that was kind of east and west for movement of goods and trade. It was also, it had a very nice port. So lots of ships would come in here with goods and they would be traded and distributed and then taken overland to other places. And one of the things that the Thessalonians had done is that they had, so religions, there was kind of like an acceptance of all religions with one condition. That every, regardless of what you believe, that you would say that Caesar is Lord. As long as you were willing to say that, no problem. You could practice anything else. But the Christians could not say that Caesar is Lord. They could say that Jesus is the only Lord. And so that was seen as treason, as a standing up against what they wanted you to do. And if you proclaim Jesus as Lord and not Caesar, then if you were a business person, you began to lose all your business. If you were a politician, you were removed from your post. If you were prominent in any way, you lost that. And if you were just a commoner, things got even worse for you. Also, there's a high degree that the church, in this particular case, the church in Thessalonica, they had a high degree of misunderstanding and speculation about Jesus' return. So this is one of the things that Paul will talk about in this book, that, you know, that this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And, you know, a passage that we often read at funerals. And then the church, of course, had faced challenges right from the beginning. Not many people got saved. The kind of like the highlight of the ministry of Paul and his friends is that a few prominent women, business women, well known within the community and within the Jewish community in particular, they got saved. And I think word got out that these women had gotten saved. And that's where problems started for the church. So this is kind of like the context of where he is writing to. And if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's kind of broken down into two parts. The first part, chapters 1, 2, and 3, it encourages and strengthens believers to defend the integrity and truthfulness of the gospel. This is the teaching part of here's what we believe, and you need to stand up for this, and don't be discouraged, and keep proclaiming the truth of the gospel because it is God's truth. And then the last two chapters, 4 and 5, it encourages and teaches the believers about specific matters of Christian living, like holiness, sexual ethics, social relationships, the death of Christians and the return of Christ, and how the congregation should behave. If you look at the book, that's basically the thing that it will cover. Paul does the teaching that may be more doctrinal, maybe these days we would say more theoretical. And then he gets into the practical side of things. And this chapter, of course, falls within that. So the New King James says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's important that we remember that the part of "for this is the will of God" is all three things, not just the one, but all three things. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I had posted this some time ago, I think, and Jane, I think you commented, because my question was, which one do you find hardest to do? And Jane, I think, made a very insightful comment of, it's the always part that's hard. It's the always. You know, I can give thanks and I can be joyful and I can pray when things are going good. When God is answering my prayers, when I worship and I sense God's presence and I come to church and people smile at me and shake my hand and they tell me they're praying for me. But when things are not going good, when God seems not to be listening to my prayers, when I do my devotions and I worship and I don't feel his presence. In fact, he seems far. or when he doesn't answer my prayers, or he answers them differently than I thought, well, I don't want to give thanks. I don't want to keep praying. I don't want to rejoice. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, well, you know, I have a right to not rejoice right now. I want to enjoy. I want to rejoice in my not rejoicing. So, number one, that command to rejoice always emphasizes the active expression of joy, not necessarily the experience of joy in all circumstances because of what God is doing in and for his people. Can we please get that? That is the active expression of joy, not necessarily my feeling it. Do you understand the difference between those two things? You know, there's this famous book that was written back in the 80s, I think, or 90s. Love is a decision. Can I tell you that joy is a decision? You can decide to be joyful, to express the joy of the Lord, even when you are not experiencing anything joyful in your life. That's where faith comes in. That's where trusting God comes in. That's where obedience comes in. Because by nature, of course, we rejoice when things are going good, when I feel joyful. We talked a little bit about marriage last week, and joy can be like love. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like I love my wife. That doesn't mean that I stop loving her. It's just that I am going to love her even if I don't feel like it. And in our lives, when it comes to the joy of the Lord, the Bible says that it's our strength. The Bible says that God wants our joy to be complete. Joy as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And can I? I should actually. What the Bible is telling us here is that the God's command is to emphasize the active expression of joy in all circumstances. All. I don't need to explain to you what all means. How well do we do in always rejoicing? I'm looking at faces and I'm like, they're not enjoying the sermon. I think I see the smiles of the people online, so at least that's good. But this is what God calls us to. I think it was Thelma Wells. She's actually a Christian comedian, but she has some phenomenal sermons. And she talks about how growing up in the black community, daughter of slaves, and growing up in, I think, the cotton farms of Georgia or somewhere in the South, I think it was her, that said that the parents or the mom would make them say, okay, now we're going to laugh. We're going to laugh. And she's like, there many times there was no reason to laugh. But she said, you know, when you start laughing and you're like, that is not a laugh. I'm not really laughing and I'm not feeling it. She says, but when you keep on doing it, all of a sudden it becomes an actual expression of joy you didn't know was actually there. I think that's something we need to practice some days. I think that's something I need to practice someday. So again, it's the active expression of it, not necessarily the experience of joy. Secondly, the command to pray without ceasing emphasizes dependence on Almighty God by remaining in consistent and recurring prayer. Sometimes we get the idea that in order to pray without ceasing, that we have to become like monks or nuns and live in a monastery somewhere where, you know, we all chant and pray and, you know, that we just are on our knees always before the Lord and that we always speak in King James English. That is not what this command is. I can't remember who it was that said, I don't pray for 20 minutes at a time, but hardly do 20 minutes go by when I don't pray. It's consistency. It's the regularity. It's the always doing that. It's the fact that whatever is happening, our reaction becomes, let's pray. I mean, many of us, and this is an area where I've learned a lot from my wife, but many of us, we wait till things are really hard. Then we're like, well, I guess maybe we should pray. It's kind of like, okay, we've tried everything. Nothing is working. So I guess it won't hurt praying. And if it does, nothing changes, well, nothing changed with anything else we tried. So, there's, okay, let's pray. But they're consistently going to God and talking to God, whether we're on our knees, whether we're driving, where we're eating, where we're mountain biking, when we're playing volleyball, golfing, whatever we are doing, but to be in constant communication with God, that the attitude of our hearts is focused on Him, that we can talk to Him, that we can talk to Him, and that we can expect to hear from Him, and that we can say and pray about everything. You know, we sang again about this king in need of nothing. And some of us have this idea that God is not concerned about the little things in our life. He's only concerned in that maybe we even feel like, you know what, God's too busy to be bothered with some little me or with this little thing of my life. So only when we have big items, big problems, big concerns, then I will talk to God. God wants us to talk to Him about everything. And He wants us to talk to Him all the time. Again, He's not calling us to give up everything, not go to work, not eat, not sleep, but to always be praying. That is not what He's calling us to do. But He's calling us to pray consistently, regularly, and for prayer to be just a normal part of our lives. And not wait till Sunday when, we start the service and like, let's pray. Okay, yeah, let's pray. Or, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And then, oh, well, Lord, help me. I woke up. I'm still alive. So I give you this day. Amen. No, He wants us to talk to Him just throughout our day. Just throughout our day. Many of us growing up heard this, and probably some of us did this with our kids. Sometimes either we went to our parents or our kids come to us, and we either heard or said those words. Not right now, Daddy is busy. And if we were having a bad day or if our parents were having a bad day, it's like, stop, what? Bothering me. Can I tell you that God will never say, Colby, I'm busy right now. Come back another time. He's not going to do that to us. He's not. And Norm, God's never going to say, Norm, stop bothering me. He's never going to say that. He welcomes us. He welcomes us. And so that's the invitation. Let prayer be just a normal, every moment of everyday activity that we engage in. That's what the invitation is for, the command. And lastly, the command to always give thanks is built on a strong theological understanding about God and His work on behalf of His children, in such a way that we can look past the present circumstances. Can I tell you something? That's where I find it difficult. Sometimes I struggle with looking beyond the present circumstances. And I know in my head that God has everything under control. I know that He's sovereign. I know that the Bible says that not even a hair of my head falls without Him knowing about it. But when things are not going well, I can't look beyond that moment to see that when it's all said and done, the scripture says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. All things. But sometimes in the moment, I forget that. I know you don't, but I do. And so I must go back. I was saying this yesterday at the beginning of our worship and testimony night. And we had, like I said, we had a wonderful time. And Jane read to us from her journal. I mean, how many people would do that? And a friend of mine used to say that many of us are not as thankful because we have poor memories. And, you know, as you were going, like, well, this is what I wrote. This is what I wrote. This is what I wrote. And I'm like, I think I said this. I think I thought, I'm not sure. I can't remember, you know, and you have actually like a date of when you wrote those things. And when you go back and you look and you're like, wow, wow, I have more than enough reason to worship God. But what I was saying is that God is intrinsically good. And what that means, friends, is that whatever is going on in my life does not change whether God is good or not good. And what I gave this example because I heard it sometimes. Oh, God is so good. The weather held up for our family picnic. Can I tell you something? God is good even though if you get a storm on your family picnic. It doesn't change how good He is. Based on what happens to me. And this is what I was, what we're being told here, to look beyond the present circumstances and say, He is good. I will give thanks. I don't feel like giving thanks. I don't even know why I give thanks. This is not what I was expecting. This life has not turned out the way I wanted to, even the way I was told that it would go after I became a Christian, but I will give Him thanks. I will give Him thanks because I don't know. It doesn't seem like what is going on makes sense, but He knows. He has a plan. He's in control, and I will trust Him. So question. Again, those of you here, those of you online, which of these three do you find more difficult to do and which one do you find easier to do? Actually, let's have some answers. Who here finds the always rejoice. Oh, that I can do that. I'm good with that. Anybody? What? What about the pray without ceasing? How many of you say, that's me. I pray without ceasing. How many of you would say, the one that comes easiest to me is, in all things, give thanks. What do you find the hardest? Let's do that one. How many of you find the always rejoice kind of hard? It's like, why would God want us to do that? How many of you would say, the hardest for me is to pray without ceasing? How many of you would say, the real hard part for me is to always give thanks in all circumstances? I give thanks at Thanksgiving, and after that, I hold the Lord to account. How many of you would just simply say, you know, I'm okay with all those three, but it's the always part that always gets me. It's always, always possible. How many of you say yes, always, always, it's always possible? And this is why I think the idea that God gives us these commands to drive us to Himself is so important. Because without Him, I cannot always do those things. I can do them sometimes. Once in a while, once in a blue moon, I might even do all three on the same day. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly or constantly or consistently. Give thanks in all circumstances. And it's very important that we understand that the scripture is not telling us that all circumstances are God's will for us. They are saying that it's God's will to do those things in all circumstances. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? I don't want you to say, well, this happened to me. I guess it must be God's will. There's lots of things that happen to us that are not God's will. But we live in a fallen world. You know, people, either ourselves or others around us, make decisions that affect us. And as I often say, one of the evidences of the fall is that things are not the way they were meant to be. So please understand, I'm not saying another scripture saying that everything that happens, every circumstance, that's what God will for you. No, no, no. God willed for us to always rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Kind of jump a little bit ahead, but this is, I think, our response. Which of these three is easiest to do? Which of the three is hardest to do? And which of the three do I need to focus on more right now? In my devotional that I'm reading called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, it's based on the book of Proverbs by Tim Keller. And I would encourage you, if you've never read Tim Keller, please read Tim Keller or listen to his podcast and his sermons. He says this, talking about Christ's suffering. He says, he's suffering for us, like the circumstances in which we find ourselves and that sometimes God allows to come our way and sometimes that God actually arranges for those to come into our lives and so forth. But he's suffering for us means we can trust him in our difficulties. And when we do that, our afflictions can make us like him. I think if I was to ask how many of you want to be more like Jesus, I don't have any doubt that all hands would go up. We all want to be like Jesus. And sometimes we become a little more like Jesus because of painful circumstances we go through. And in those circumstances, we learn to look beyond us and to say, and I will rejoice. I will pray. I will give thanks. And in doing that, Christ is formed in us. And then as we live and interact with people, they see Christ in us. And we reflect his character to others. But deep down inside, we know that we couldn't have done it without him. But he's available to us by his indwelling Holy Spirit in us. And this is why we say, God, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to help me. I want you to help me. I long for you to help me. I want to put myself at your disposal so that Christ can be shaped in me. And only then can we then say, I will rejoice. I will continue to pray and I will give thanks. Because I know that regardless of what's going on, that's what God wants for me, because then I can reflect him to those around me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you ask us to do things that seem so impossible, because in that way, it helps us to see how much we need you. And in this way, you drive us to yourself, because we cannot do things like always rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things unless you help us. And it's an expression of your Spirit in us and working through us. Then we can do it for your honor and for your glory. So we can. We can. You are asking us to do these things, and we can do them in you and through you and by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.